Peter and John were, in fact, a couple of country bumpkins. They had dirt under their fingernails. And even though they were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, their sea was hardly more than a medium-sized lake. They had little formal education, little contact with metropolitan areas, and no experience in public speaking. Yet in our scripture for this morning, we find them in the temple courtyard making a public address to those sophisticated city slickers. And the Bible says that it was perceived by everybody that they were uneducated and common men. Would you be surprised if I told you that they spoke with such persuasion, such power, that 5,000 persons responded to what they had to say? Well, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not only surprised, I'm shocked. Jerusalem was a fairly sophisticated city. It was the center of Jewish spiritual life. People from all over the world came here to worship. And the Jews have never been and probably never will be an ignorant and unlearned race. Wherever they lived, they became successful. And yet here two uneducated men speak with such incredible force and power that 5,000 people respond. How could that be? Would you like to be able to speak like that? Would you like to have power and force and conviction when you spoke so that people responded to what you said? Well, let me tell you the secret of how they did it. There are about four major parts to the secret. Here's the first part. They believed something with deep and profound conviction. When they were called to task by the religious leaders, this is what they said. I'm reading the scripture again of what Peter and John said to the religious leaders. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, now here's the crucified Lord, whom God raised from the dead, the resurrection, by him this man is standing before you well, a living Lord who healed. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner, and there is salvation in no one else. No other way to get to heaven. Do you remember how Jesus put it? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, let me just reemphasize some of the elements of their faith. First, they said that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had looked for and longed for and hoped for. Second, they said that this Jesus died for the sins of us all. Third, they said he was raised from the dead as a promise that we too would be raised into eternal life. Do you realize what that means? Sin doesn't have the last word in your life and mine. Sometimes, you know, I get to thinking, sin does have the last word in my life because I have such trouble controlling it. But the sin which brings death and separation from God is defeated by Jesus, taken care of by him on the cross. It means that death doesn't have the last word in your life or mine. That casket, that hearse, that ride to the seminary, to the cemetery. That's a real Freudian slip. There are so many of our seminaries that are dead. But those seminaries and those cemeteries don't have the last word. Death doesn't have the last word in your life or in mine. Resurrection has the last word for both of us. And it means we don't serve a dead master. We've got a living Lord. So they said Jesus was the Messiah, that He died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead as a guarantee that we would be raised too, and that He's a living Lord. And then they said something else that's just incredible. It stirs my heart. It quickens my pulse. It fires my imagination. You see, they said this living Lord is a miracle-working Savior who gets Himself involved in people's lives. Why, they said that's how that cripple man got healed. Now that's exciting. Our God is a living God who cares about us, and our needs are important to Him, and He's actively, livingly at work in our lives. Praise God for that. That's exciting. Our God is a living God in the world today. And then there's one final thing they believe. There are a lot of people who don't like this part of what they said, but that's what they said, and I can only report it to you because Jesus said it Himself. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, they said. So Peter and John believed something. They had some deep convictions, and they were excited about what they believed. Well, what about us? Do you and I have some deep, profound convictions and beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's a living Lord? Do you believe He's still active in the world today and in the hearts and lives of people? Are you excited about what you believe? So first they believe something. That's the first secret to their incredible success. Second, here's the second part of the secret. The Bible tells us that their own lives had been transformed by what they believed. In our scripture for this morning, the Bible tells us that even the Jewish leaders recognized that something radical had happened to them. The Bible says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now that phrase has always just intrigued and haunted me. Here were two disciples of Jesus who had a quality about their lives, some startling characteristic about them that others recognized that their lives had been radically impacted, dramatically invaded, incredibly changed by their encounter with Jesus. Do you have that quality about your life? I don't believe I do. I wish I did. But I don't believe that people can look at me when I'm walking down the street or going through an airport or driving my car and say, "Hey, there goes a Christian." Some years ago, Sidney and I went to a southern town to speak at a citywide religious meeting sponsored by some laymen of that city. And at one of the breakfast meetings, a man was introduced and he got up to give his testimony. And I want you to know that when I looked at him, I knew he had been with Jesus. Now, I don't know how I knew, but I did. There was something about him, some radiance in his eye, some glow to his face, some transformation about him, that you knew that man had been with Jesus. Now, as it turned out, he was the leading psychiatrist of that area who had recently had a dramatic encounter with the living Jesus and had experienced a tremendous conversion. Just incidentally, last June, when some of us were attending the General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church out in Denver, I looked across the auditorium and I saw that man. I'd only seen him once before in my life, and that was some years ago, but I saw him and I knew instantly who he was because there was still that radiance about him. I knew he had been with Jesus. Turns out he is now an elder in an Evangelical Presbyterian Church over in the Carolinas. Well, does your life have that quality about it? So Peter and John believed something, and they had been transformed by their convictions. Now here's the third part of the secret. They had to talk about Jesus. They just couldn't help themselves. The Bible tells us they were ordered not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. And do you know what they said? They said, "Now, whether we should listen to you or to God, you'll have to be the judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Now, I'll tell you the truth. That puts me to shame. Nobody has ever threatened to put me in jail for my witness. Have they, you? If I were arrested for being a Christian, I think the prosecuting attorney would have a hard time getting enough evidence together to convict me. Is that true for you too? But there's a fourth thing I want us to notice about them. You see, they believed something, they were changed by it, they were compelled to share it, but in the fourth place, there was something else involved. Do you know what it was? Well, the clue is found in verse 8 of our reading for this morning, and there we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, there it is. When you believe the gospel, when your own life has been changed by it, when you're compelled to share it, the Holy Spirit of God works through you to reach out and touch the hearts and lives of people. Have you ever been to a Billy Graham crusade or watched one on television? It's absolutely amazing. Not a whole lot happens. They have some singing and some prayers and a scripture reading, and somebody gives a testimony, and then Dr. Graham gets up and preaches a rather simple sermon. And then he gives a very simple invitation to people to accept Jesus. And they began to sing, "Just as I am." And suddenly, the Spirit of God begins to brood on that place, and movement begins to be sensed, and people get up, and by the hundreds, they begin to come forward. Why? Because the Spirit of God is working through Billy Graham. I have had the privilege numerous times of being in Billy's home, and once when we were there, he shared with Sidney and me about going to California on that first crusade, which initiated an incredible ministry across the years. And Billy said that as he and Grady Wilson, his best friend, were driving to California for that first crusade, that out in a desert area, they pulled off onto a dirt road, and they got down on their knees in the dirt. And they just lifted that crusade up to God and surrendered it to Him and gave themselves to Him as much as they could. And that was the beginning of an incredible miracle. God did a miracle in California that is still going on. Now that's the power of the Holy Spirit. In times past, when America has been tremendously impacted by the so-called Great Awakenings, spiritual renewals would sweep across America. The first was in the 1740s, and it began under the preaching of a man named Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards was not much of a pulpiteer. For one reason, he was very nearsighted, and he read all of his sermons. And the sermon he preached that kicked off that Great Awakening was a sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And it was preached at night, nearsighted, trying to get some light from the lantern so he could read. But as he read his sermon, grown men would reach forward and grab the pew in front of them or put their arms around the pillars holding up the roof from fear of literally slipping into hell. How could that happen? Well, it was the Holy Spirit at work through the sermon and the witness of Jonathan Edwards. Yes, to believe something, to be transformed by it, to be compelled to share, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe we are in a time when America needs another great awakening. I believe that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God is going to use this congregation as a dynamic and important part in that awakening to do what God intends to do in this city, in this country, and in this world. I am also convinced that God has raised up the little evangelical Presbyterian church denomination to be an instrument of His in that renewal. A renewal that I believe is already beginning to sweep the world in places like Korea, in places like South America. And God has already given the evangelical church a door into Brazil. And I praise God to tell you that just this week it appears He is opening a door into Argentina. Now, I don't know about you, but if God is going to be doing something in our world today, I want to be a part of it. I want to be involved in it. Earlier, when I was talking about Peter and John and what they believed. I shared with you that they said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you believe that? Jesus said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." Do you believe that? If you do, let me ask you a question. If you were walking down the street in your neighborhood and suddenly you saw your neighbor's roof burst into flames, what would you do? Wouldn't you run and pound on the door and say, "Neighbor, friend, flee from your house. It is burning to the ground." Well, there are many of our family members, many of our friends, many of our neighbors whose spiritual houses are on fire. And too often you and I are simply watching them burn to the ground. And those people are perishing in the flames. Some time ago, Flip Wilson did a very funny skit. At least I thought it was funny. Now, in the skit, he's posing as a Christian. And someone asks him what kind of a Christian he is. And he says, I'm a Jehovah's bystander. They said, "Well, what is a Jehovah's bystander?" And he said, "Well, they asked me to be a Jehovah's Witness, but I didn't want to get involved." Well, how many of us are Jehovah's bystanders? How many of us are watching the spiritual houses of our friends and our neighbors simply burn? Some weeks ago, I started to work on a cold, rainy morning. And on the south outer road where I get on the highway, the road makes a big sweeping curve. And as I started around that curve, I saw ahead of me that a car going the same direction I was going had lost control, crossed the middle, and had hit another car head on. And I put on my brakes, and instantly my brakes locked and the car was out of control. The road was that slick and it happened so quickly. The car began to spin around and I went up over the curb and on the sidewalk, finally stopped, not having hit anything or anybody. But the fact is, for a moment, I was completely out of control. And that's a terrible feeling. Listen, there are so many people whose lives are out of control, who are crashing into one another with terrible consequences. People who have lost the ability to guide their own destiny, to control their own lives. And oh, how they need a Savior. How they need somebody to rescue them and to pull them from the wrecks of life. And how can we be bystanders when people are perishing? As this congregation and as our denomination sets its goals and its priorities, what other priority can there be but the spreading of the church, the spreading of the word to the city, to the nation, to the world? We live in a time of great spiritual need. There is so much hate, so much violence, so much bigotry, so much turmoil, so much terrorism in our world. Children are going wrong, families are breaking up, so many have lost control. Dare we be bystanders in a world like that when we've got the good news of God in Christ? God wants your life and mine to be so changed that others can perceive that we have been with Jesus. And He wants to use us by the power of His Spirit to reach out, to touch the lives of those who've lost control and to help them put Jesus in control of their lives. Dare we be bystanders? Will you let God use you? Let us pray.